Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. This morning, I want to preach to you on the Lord's Supper, but really about in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And we have some directions from Paul here, and the Corinthian church was abusing, to say the least, the Lord's Supper. There were surely some ungodly things that were happening in the church at Corinth. And Paul didn't shy away from addressing those things and talking about them and writing to them about those. And one of those was the Lord's Supper. And so he laid out some directions and he laid some groundwork for us that I want us to take a few moments and look at and walk through a little bit. So I've titled this message, The Table, in preparation of, if you will, symbolically coming to the Lord's table as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We partake of the juice and representation of the blood of Christ and the bread and representation of the body of Christ. And so this morning I want to preach to you the table from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 to the end of the chapter. And so if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God if you are able? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after, saying, This is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for the judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. God, I pray and thank you that it's living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides to the asunder of our soul. And I pray this morning it would pierce our heart and correct us and chasten us, encourage and equip us. I pray you'd hide me behind your cross and fill me with your spirit from the top of my head to the tips of my toes, God, and that you'd give me grace to preach as a dying man to dying people about the risen Savior. Lord, you be glorified in these moments together. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And so as we prepare for this and we look at this text, and again, the Corinthian church, they were doing some ungodly things. They were doing some things, and I don't have these verses in order up there for you, but I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, look there at verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We're going to deal with some of this, but I want you to know if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Oh, excuse me, I want to go back, verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, let me help you. Sleep in the Bible was a term used for a Christian's death. They were asleep in the Lord. Meaning they had passed away. And so all I want to do is I want to help set the context that we need to make sure our heart is right, our conscience is clear, that our hands are clean before the Lord Jesus, and we're doing this in the right spirit, in the right attitude. We're doing in a spirit of worship and remembrance of what the Lord Jesus has done. Or otherwise, when you do, even when you do what God wants you to do it, but you do it in a wrong way, it's sin. And so as we come to the table this morning, I want to walk through four truths out of the text so that as we end our service with partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we do it in such a way that it honors Christ and it doesn't cause us or anyone else to stumble. And so the main idea of the text is this morning, if you're taking notes. God desires that we would observe the Lord's Supper to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Now we're doing it in an attitude and a spirit of worship, but this morning, if you will, every one of us in here that partakes of the Lord's Supper, listen to me, we are going to preach the gospel. As we partake in it, we're proclaiming that we believe that Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross, was raised from the dead to conquer death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. And so the question of the text this morning is this: are you ready to receive the Lord's Supper? Are you ready? We're going to talk about who the Lord's Supper is for and some things that hinder us from being qualified, if you will, or ready for the Lord's Supper. So let's look at the text at these four truths. Number one, for us to be ready, there is a backward look. A backward look. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," so Paul is recounting how the Last Supper took place, and he's modeling this, and he's given some commentary and direction, but he says that whenever he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, it says, "And he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you,' and then notice this, 'Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do it in remembrance of me. So we need to have a backward look this morning as we prepare to come to the table. And here's what I need you to do. I need you in your spiritual mind, in your life, you need to look back and remember all that God has done in your life. You aren't where you are today without the hand and grace and mercy of God. Amen? You aren't where you are today without the hand and grace and mercy of God. Well, I'll just keep saying it till you get it. No, I'm just kidding. Man, listen, as I was singing a moment ago and we were singing about Jesus Messiah, He's my maker, He knows my name. Listen, my heart was bursting forth and I just kept thinking, man, I'm not going to let the stones cry out on my behalf. I'm not going to let somebody else or some instrument, man, God's given me a gift. I can't sing, I guarantee you. I sat next to a lady this week on Sunday morning if you sat next to me, I don't have to tell you, God didn't gift me with a singing voice. Now, I like to sing. I don't let that get in my way, okay? Ask my wife. Drives her crazy. But I sat next to a lady who loved to sing, and I don't know what the right notes are, but I know she wasn't hitting them. That's all I knew. And a pastor asked me after preaching, and we got back and we were eating lunch. He said, "I noticed that you so and so sat next to you. Were you able to follow along singing?" I said, "I just had to be quiet. I couldn't figure it out from where it was." But man, listen. One thing I know, God had put a joy in her heart, and she loved to sing to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because she looked back. She'd remember what God had done in her life. Recently, I had my 15th spiritual birthday. And it's fun every year to look back and go, listen, I'll be the first to say, I'm nowhere near where I ought to be. but I thank God I'm not where I used to be. Too often as Christians, hey, listen, church family, we need to celebrate this. Too often as a church, we've got short-term and long-term memory loss. And we forget where we used to be. We forget what we used to be like. We forget the struggles. We need to remember. Exodus 13:3, and Moses said to the people, "Remember this day which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." As Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage and slavery that they had experienced for hundreds of years. As they're going out, Moses says, you need to remember this day. That's why the celebration of the Passover was such a big deal. And that's why here, even on the preparation of Jesus going to the cross, it's no accident that it happens during the Passover. And in preparation of that, there's this meal, this supper, this feast that takes place with Jesus and his disciples up in the upper room. And then Paul lays this out and says, Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember the life that he lived. Remember the death that he died. Remember that Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for our bondage. In the book of Deuteronomy, 23 times it says, remember. Dear Christian, dear Second Baptist Church, we would do well to remember. Remember the day you were saved, set free. I don't care if it was 5 years old or 55 years old. Remember what God did for you, sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Remember the times that the doctor said, there's no hope, there's nothing more we can do, and God touched you and healed you. Remember the times that you were in the accident and you should have been dead, but God's hand of protection was upon you. We need to remember what God has done. So number one, there's a backward look. Number two, there's an inward look that we need to take place in preparation for the table this morning. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, look at this phrase, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So that in itself at least tells us that we can take of it in an unworthy manner. That means we can be in a position where we're not ready to take of the Lord's Supper. We're not ready to be a part of that. So notice verse 28. So here's the contrast. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, there it is again, and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Means being disgraceful and disregarding it. Verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so we need to examine ourselves. And so there's a couple ways that we need to examine ourselves. First of all, we need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. The first qualification this morning for taking of the Lord's Supper, has there been a day and time in your life where you have repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Jesus? And by the way, you need to realize that both of these letters, our main text this morning, 1 Corinthians, and I just read to you 2 Corinthians, they are written to the church. They're written to what everybody else would call Christians. And here he is saying in 1 Corinthians 11, hey, examine yourself. And 2 Corinthians saying, examine yourself, test yourself. I was visiting with our associational strategist, Danny Green, yesterday at their block party, and we were talking about God using evangelists. And he had asked about me preaching the revival and how things went. And he said, you know, a lot of folks don't use vocational evangelists anymore. And part of the reason is that vocational evangelists come in and God uses them in a unique way, and sometimes church members get saved. And unfortunately, church members getting saved sometimes makes the church real nervous. It makes pastors real on edge, uptight. Sunday morning at Sand Hills, I preached what God told me to preach. And one of the ladies that made a profession of faith had just got done teaching the adult Bible study during Sunday school. I know. It's probably that quiet there this morning, too. She became infinitely a better Sunday school teacher. Because not only is she now teaching about the Savior, she knows the Savior. Not is she only reading commentaries, but man, she's got the greatest commentary, the Holy Spirit working in her and through her, helping her to grow in her faith. And so listen to me, church family. I don't know what the statistics are. I know what Billy Graham has said. I know what Adrian Rogers used to say. I know what some of the Pew research says, but none of that really matters. My challenge is to you this morning, church, is do you know Christ? Has there been a point in time in your life where you have been confronted with your sin, knowing I am a sinner and my sin leads to condemnation in a place called hell apart from Christ? And has there been a time where you say, man, I'm convicted of sin, but Jesus has paid my price, I accept Him as Lord and Master of my life, and I repent, that is to turn from my sin. I don't care if you can remember the date and time. I don't care if you can remember which stitch of carpet you were standing on or which bed you were kneeling by. But there ought to have been a place and time in your life when the God of all creation intersected your life and you went from a dead man to a new man. So I would challenge you, examine yourself. First examination begins with the inward look of, do I know Christ? And then secondly, if I do know Christ, am I walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus as best I know? Let's talk about that. First step of obedience for anybody who has trusted Christ is following the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism. That's something we don't have to pray about, something we don't have to ask God, do you want me to do this? If a person has been saved, He wants them to declare to a lost and dying world that I am saved through baptism. And so if a person has not followed the Lord in immersion through believer's baptism, then you're not walking in obedience to the Lord. And quite honestly, today you're not ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. And then what other steps of obedience, what other things may be in your life? Any step of disobedience, any unconfessed sin. Now understand this, church family. I'm not preaching to you that I've been saved and then I'm walking and then suddenly I sin and I lose my salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, have I been saved? Have I taken the step of obedience in baptism? And then as I've walked with the Lord for 2 days or 20 years, is there sin in my life that is unconfessed? See, whenever I sin as a believer, I don't lose my salvation, but my fellowship is hindered. My fellowship is hindered. And so what do? I'm convicted of sin. I turn and I repent. Is there any bitterness in your heart and in your life this morning? Is there any unforgiveness? Is there anybody in this room that you look around and the first thing you think of is how they've wronged you? Then you've probably not forgiven them. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's hatred stored up. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Let a man examine himself. Now, here's how we respond, and we're going to keep going, okay? I know, I've got two more. You respond by being obedient to Him. We're going to have a time of invitation here in a few moments. And what's the point of a time of invitation? Here's what I believe. I believe when the Word of God is proclaimed, it is preached, then it attacks us. It gets us right down deep in our soul. And when there's conviction, we have a time of invitation so that we can respond to what God has spoken to our heart and our life. Yes, the real response needs to happen when you walk outside the doors, but I firmly believe if you have a time that's designated so we can respond to the Lord Jesus here and now before we walk out and we get distracted by the things of the world. And so we're going to have a time of invitation, and that'll be a time where maybe you need to go to somebody and say, listen, I've been having some hard feelings towards you, and I need you to forgive me. I've been talking about you. I've been running you down. Whatever it is, maybe you need to go before the Lord. God, I've been mad at you. You've been angry at the Lord. Maybe there's lust, there's pride, there's greediness going on in your life. Confess that to the Lord Jesus. 1 John 1, 8, 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But here's the beauty. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, look up here. Look at the screen, up here on the screen. We're going to read this together because I need you to believe this. This morning, okay? I'm going to start it and we're going to read this together, okay? So put your preacher voice on and anyway. All right, so here we go. All right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Well, there's a backward look. We need to remember what God has done. But my, there's an inward look. You know what we need? We need the Holy Spirit of God to take that flashlight of conviction and shine it into the deep, dark crevices of our heart, because our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. And sometimes we think we're okay and we just need to lay ourselves out before the Lord. And I would challenge you in this morning. First, examine yourself. Are you in the faith if you trust to Christ? And then secondly, every believer in this room, be willing to pray, God, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? And when He shows you, don't try to cover it up. Confess it and turn from it. There's an inward look. Number three. There's an outward look. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Proclaim the Lord's death. In this context, it's more about the idea of by action rather than speaking, but both are essential. Somebody foolishly said one time is that we always need to preach the gospel and sometimes we need to use words. Well, the problem with that is that, yes, we do. I get the intent behind the quote is that we need to live out our faith. But it's not just a living it out. We got a lot of people just trying to live it out. There are times when we need to open up our mouth and declare what Jesus has done. We need to remember what God has done. We need to declare what God has done in our life. Proclaim the Lord's death. This morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that we believe that Jesus came as a sinless human yet fully God, without sin, died on the cross that you and I deserve, died the death that we deserve. He was buried, he was doornailed dead for 3 days, and on the third day, he was raised from the grave. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are saying as a group of people, we are declaring to the world that we believe this, we know this to be true. We need to proclaim the Lord's death. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Be a witness this morning. At the point of salvation, you became a witness, and that is by our actions and also by our words. And it's an idea that it's to be done continually. I need you to ask you to pray for me on this week. The Baptists will gather together at Geyer Springs, First Baptist there, to have the annual state convention meeting. And Tuesday night, I was asked to come and give a testimony about personal evangelism and personal soul winning. And I'm so grateful I get to go and represent Second Baptist and testify of what God's been doing based on personal evangelism through our church. God has been gracious and kind to us. And dear friend, we need to be faithful to proclaim the Lord's death. Have an outward look. And then number four, there's an upward look. Notice verse 26 again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And notice this last phrase. Till He comes. Do you believe the Lord Jesus is coming back? He is coming. He is alive. He is well. And one day, the Lord Jesus is going to return for all who are His. I had somebody ask me last night if I was premillennial or amillennial, and I shared some things where I stood, but I'll be quite honest with you. I don't really care because I know I don't have any control of it, but I'm looking forward to the day in which Jesus comes back. Amen? Man, John 14:3 says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has gone to finish His work in heaven for us. Therefore, we must be faithful to the work that He has left for us to do. Man, I long for the day to hear the trumpet sound. The angels shout, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive and remain together shall meet the Lord in the air, and I like this, thus we shall always be. Well, I know Pastor Jonathan preached a good word about heaven last week. Listen, dear friend, till He comes, what a day that'll be. Well, my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face. Hey, listen to me, the one who saved me by His grace. And boy, and He takes me by the hand and He leads me through the promised land. What a day! What a glorious day that'll be. Boy, church family, we're going to proclaim the gospel today. We're looking back and remember what God has done. We're examining ourselves saying, God, I want to be a clean vessel this morning. Use me, take me, break me, mold me in what You'd have me to be. But my goodness, we're going to proclaim Jesus and then we're going to look out and say, oh God, one day You're going to come and it's going to be glorious, it's going to be great, it may even be today. Boy, that'll be a day. That's the day we're waiting. That's the day that our faith becomes sight. I'm excited about that day. What a day that'll be. So I don't know where your heart is this morning or what's going on in your life. But this is the invitation this morning. If you don't yet know Jesus, as glorious for Christians as that day will be when Jesus comes back, it will be equally as awful for those who don't know you, Jesus. Because it will be too late. There will be no pushing pause. There will be no saving the video to watch it later. That moment, life will be over. Eternity will dawn. You'll never have another chance to be saved. Won't you repent and believe today? And then, dear Christian, may we be extremely cautious this morning as we approach the table. Let us take the next few moments together and examine ourselves. And notice, examine yourself, not your neighbor, not the person in front of you, but examine yourself. So you don't partake in an unworthy manner. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray in this moment, God, if there's anybody here who has not repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in you, I pray, Spirit of God, you would shine the light bright on them. There would be strong conviction that they need to be saved this morning. God, you work in and through them. Give them grace to repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in you. If that's you this morning, I'm going to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but please understand, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. But if your heart's desire is to be saved, then you pray and ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins, and the Word of God says He will save you. Pray this. Say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my life, wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I give myself to you. Totally, freely, without reservation. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. Save me, Lord Jesus. With head bowed and eyes closed, nobody else looking around. If you prayed this